So it's good to be bringing God's word this morning. It's a real privilege, it always is, to bring God's word. And this particular sermon series, I'm sure you're getting a lot of enjoyment and encouragement out of it. And most of you, I think, will be further ahead than I am, because I've actually only heard one sermon in this sermon series so far, and this is the second one. So I think some of you are probably further ahead and with doing the Bible study as well. But we trust and we pray that as we go through, that God is speaking to us in all of this. And it may be as we go through these services, through these sermons and the teaching, that you may feel God is stirring something within you. And we would encourage you to go and seek somebody to speak to. Maybe Nathan. I would be quite happy to speak to people. Maybe your group leader or a trusted Christian friend. Just go and speak and say, I think God is just talking to me about something at the moment. And I was thinking about gifts and how we react to them. Do we receive them with great excitement, anticipation? What's in here for me? What's this person giving me this time? Do we look at the shape of the gift? Do we rattle it? Do we look at the wonderful way it's been wrapped? If you get a present from me, it's very simply wrapped, I have to say, but I have a friend who has very elaborate wrapping in the most simple of gifts. But it's, you know, how do we receive those gifts? Or do we just say, oh, thank you very much, and I'll put it to there, just to one side for until you've gone, and then I'll have a look at it. Or you open the gift, you say, oh, thank you, I'll use that later. Or some, perhaps, negative response. So when we think about gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how are we reacting? Not for me? Oh, no, you've made a mistake there. I'll deal with that later. Oh, wow, that's a gift. What a wonderful gift. Have I actually got that gift? Oh, this is so exciting and I can't wait to see how this goes. So to receive these gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are we being disrespectful to God, the giver of all gifts, or are we saying, thank you, Father, for your generosity? And there have been so many times over the years that I've heard it said, oh, that was for those years, that was for times gone by, that was for the Bible times, that's not for now. And that makes me cringe, I have to say, because I am so certain, we are certain, that these gifts are for now. Are we cessationists for then and no longer, or continuationists? Oh, that's a difficult one. And still operating now, for then or for now. And I trust that you would be following on the lines of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are for now, for this day, for this moment. Because we've all been given a gift and no one's been left out. We've been given a gift according to God's grace and to use it for the good of the body of the church. And we are responsible to sharpen our use of that gift. But we can also not take any credit for what God has given us. And I read a little warning that said that if we don't use the gift, we can cause the collapse to happen in an area of church's life. Something that we've been given a gift for, but we don't use it, we don't seek it. Something may not function properly, and we may not be as effective. So we seek the gifts God has given us already. It's not an out-of-the-blue gift, but one which God wants us to seek and pursue, so that we can do that which God has prepared for us in advance. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're reminded that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do. And within this fellowship, we can celebrate those gifts, as Kim has brought that to us this morning, all of those different gifts, we can celebrate those within our own fellowship. The gifts are ably demonstrated day by day. Within this congregation, all of the gifts are given to build us up together as church, the body of Christ, and also as individuals in our walk, in our faith walk. So today my task is to talk about pets. Pets, P-E-T, well, S on the end, but not the fluffy, furry ones, the ones we have at home, not the goldfish in the bowl, but the three gifts of prophecy, evangelism, and teaching. And these are generally described as speaking gifts, which I actually find quite funny, because I have a quirky sense of humour, some may have found out. And I've been chuckling to myself, because I was brought up in a time of children should be seen and not heard. Oh, Sheila, do be quiet, because your elders are speaking. Oh, Sheila would not say boo to a goose. But if there are any geese out there, I'm saying boo to those geese today, because that's the way I was brought up. So to think that God called me into a ministry of speaking is actually quite amusing in some ways for me. That ministry as a local preacher in the Methodist Church moved me on to the prison chaplaincy, speaking to many men who I had no knowledge of in the past, complete strangers. So let me begin with prophecy. And prophecy is a message inspired by God, a divine revelation. The Bible says that prophets spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is two things. It's foretelling, revealing the future, predicting events before they happen. But it's also forthtelling, speaking the mind, will, and perspective of God to his people and pointing out when we stray or are in danger of straying from his way. A prophet is able to relate the word of God to listeners in a personal way that moves that person to action. Prophets are responsible for making sure their message is God's word and not their own. The prophet has discernment, but they must be sure they have heard from God before speaking, or they may be swayed by their own opinions. Which sends a little bell ringing in my head to think about those Christian TV programs that I've watched, where watching different speakers. Do I need to discern whether that speaker is speaking God's word or giving their own opinion? I discovered a little bit of Bible trivia, and I wonder if you know how many of the books of the Bible are named after prophets. It surprised me, because I'm not very good at knowing my Bible and which books are which, but anybody got an idea? 66 books, how many of those are... Peter's going through them all now. Oh, turn to the index and count them. 18 is the answer. 18 books of the Bible are named after prophets. And other books obviously have many prophecies. And I was reminded of the story in Luke's Gospel of when Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to the temple. It was that day of circumcision. And in Luke's Gospel, we have this, that Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." A prophecy about Jesus, a prophecy for Mary. And in 2000, when we went to Oberammergau, we were staying in a village outside Oberammergau and went into the little chapel, and there was this statue on the wall, and I stood and I looked at it. It was a picture, a statue of Jesus on the cross, with Mary kneeling at the cross with a sword stabbed through her heart. And I thought, what a marvellous presentation, representation of that prophecy for Mary. And I stood there feeling quite, as I do now, quite choked when I saw that, because then it just brought back that prophecy. Paul writes, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to all for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Isn't that good to know? Everyone who prophesies speaks to all for their strengthening, their encouragement, and comfort. So when we ask the question, "Lord, what do you want to say to this person? Lord, what do you want to say about this situation?" and those words start forming in our mind, we know that God is speaking to bring strengthening of somebody, or encouragement for them, or comfort in their situation. And believe me, friends, I know that to be true, because that has happened on a number of occasions. But let us move on to evangelism. And I guess that word makes many people sort of quake within their boots, think, evangelism, that's not for me. But I wonder whether you've ever considered, perhaps, or thought about the number of times you might evangelize without realizing it, in the very simplest ways. We go around, I've got a little rainbow with a cross. Somebody might ask, in fact, they did ask me, "What's that about? What does that mean?" You start at that point. In Acts, Jesus says, Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as I read that in these last few days, I suddenly saw a pattern there, which I think helps us to think about evangelism. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And where were the disciples at the time? They were in Jerusalem. And then in all Judea and Samaria, moving away from home, moving out across the country, and then away from the familiar to the ends of the earth. And I hope that's helpful to you, because it says begin where you are. That means your family, your friends, your neighbours, those in your workplace, your place of education, those you meet at the bus stop, the shops, the surgery, the social groups you belong to. They know, hopefully, the social groups in particular you belong to, they know that you are a Christian. And they will come and they will talk and ask questions. Begin in the familiar place. Begin in the groups which meet here week by week. And just as the church is called to share in God's mission, so it's called to share in the ministry of evangelism. Evangelism, the communication of the gospel, it's about helping people to find out and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We have sung this morning, "This is what I believe in, and that and who I believe in." And that is the message that we are taking to people. It's helping people to find out for themselves and to understand the good news of Jesus, in the hope that they too will want to follow him. But of course, there is that specific role of evangelist. An evangelist's primary responsibility is to preach God's word, telling people simply and clearly what God says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for all. Evangelists are not to just tell people about the Bible, because an evangelist is someone who's called and equipped by God to take a particular role in helping others come to know and serve Christ within his church. I have a friend, and I always say she's a raving evangelist. Yeah, a couple of people know who I'm talking about. You probably know the type. They're on a plane, on a bus, chatting to the person next to them. By the time you've got to the end of the journey, that person has been converted. They have become a Christian. And although she's fully aware of the call on her life to be an evangelist and is following God's path for her, she also has done some specialist training as well, and in recent years did a 3-year Bible college course and became an ordained evangelist in her church. And through her training, she has brought that training to other people, because God gave her a threefold mandate when she began the ministry, which has now been going for 18 years or more. God said to her, these are the three things you are to do. Preach the gospel, equip the saints through teaching, and feed the poor. A threefold mandate, and she continues to be faithful. And the teaching courses now that are available through her ministry are quite phenomenal. So, teaching. That's the final of our three pets this morning. And we've heard about teaching, and we've heard Pauline make that plea. Well, I was going to make a plea on her behalf, but she's done it anyway. So God is obviously talking to us this morning. Please, can we have more teachers in junior church? Because we need them to enable it to carry on and to enable those who serve in that way to be able to come into the church and themselves be fed. And there are different contrasts in teaching. Very briefly, at the Methodist Church we began a scratch choir. I joined a scratch choir. We were going to be like a backing group. Join me, they're the scratch choirs for a Roger Jones production called From Pharaoh to Freedom. And so we're learning our different parts as we do. And musicality has passed me by. My father could write music, he could arrange music, he knew I don't know how many instruments to play. I sat in school one day at about age 7 and they said, sat in front of the piano, find middle C. I'd no idea what they were referring to. But anyway, that's another little story. But I had a difficulty as we were doing this one particular practice evening. And I didn't understand what we were being told. And I'm surrounded by people who know music. And one lady on both my right and my left, they both belong to the choral society. One of them said to me, oh, Sheila, don't you know that yet? Did I feel awful? The other lady said, Sheila, don't worry. Come on, I'll show you. Doesn't matter. I'll show you what to do. I'll show you what it's all about. And I think in our teaching of the gospel, our teaching of scripture, that is the way we should be. Doesn't matter you don't know it. I'll teach you. Come alongside you. We heard that as well, didn't we, from Kim? Come alongside you to encourage you to learn. That's teaching at one level, as well as the teaching that goes on outside. Because all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can all teach God's word from where we are, from what we know. I can't teach you something I don't know. I can only teach something I do know. But then I might have to go away and say, well, sorry, I really don't understand that myself. I'll go away and I'll find out. And I'll come back to you and we'll have another little conversation and we shall learn together. So we have quite a specific also, there's also that very specific gift of teaching. But I ask myself, and I ask all of us, are we teachable? Are we willing to listen to somebody to say something different to what we understand and to work out between us what is right? Are we willing to learn something new and different? So whilst preparing this sermon, I've been drawn back to the Great Commission. Nearly every day it's come back to me, the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, learners of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And the wonderful promise of, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, a pattern to follow. Make disciples is the first thing. Bring people to that understanding of who Jesus is so that they can make that decision for themselves, that personal commitment, and then through the baptism, the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe writes this in his book, Jesus had opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures. They knew what he wanted them to teach to their own converts. It is not enough to win people to the Saviour. We must teach them the word of God. This is also part of the Great Commission. And to finish, some words from God through the writings of Colin Urquhart in his book, My Dear Child. And friends, I would encourage you to hear these words of Father God speaking this morning. I want to do big things in you. I want to do big things with you. You find that hard to believe, don't you? You know why? You're afraid of failing me. You fear that you will not hear me correctly. Or if you do, you will get it wrong. Often our first reaction is to think what I ask of you is impossible because you know these things could not be accomplished with your natural resources. But whatever I ask of you is possible because I have given you my spirit. Everything is possible if you believe. You do believe me, don't you, child? I know your capabilities. Don't think I only look at you as having potential. The thing I like about you is that you are realized potential. I can see the fruit I have produced in your life. This gives me glory. Yes, child, you give me glory. So, friends, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is causing to stir within you, please, as has already been said, please have a word with the prayer team in the prayer space this morning, and they would wish to pray with you and to bless you. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us and you have filled us with a certain gift. And as we continue to seek you in this, Father, as we continue to ponder what you are saying to us, please continue to speak and to encourage. And may God bless you as you continue to seek and understand the gift which the only Holy Spirit has imparted in you. Amen. Amen. Now, Nathan has offered me the opportunity to lead communion this morning, which is a great privilege as well. So we'll be moving into communion. Are we singing? No, we're not singing. I even said I'd get to help with moving this. And was it Wendy as well? Thank you, just so I can get behind it. Thank you. Thank you, Wendy. You know, you watch this happening each time and you think, oh, that's easy to do. Hey ho. You watch me spill something in a minute. Thank you, Wendy. Thank you. Thank you. And so Nathan has kindly given me the words to say this morning. And so first of all, from Matthew, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the invitation which says, come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, from whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So before we go further, as is the custom here, those of us who were at the last church meeting will know that we received into membership David and Pauline Musson. And so this morning, David and Pauline, if you could come forward so we can welcome you. Pauline, welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you. Dave, welcome. Good. Welcome. And I know Dave and Pauline quite well now because of our Friday Fellowship group. Yeah. And they know, I forgot your name. Janet. Quite well. Because Janet's your son's mother-in-law. Yeah.
We're sisters in the Lord, aren't we?
We're sisters in the Lord, anyway. But let us pray for Dave and Pauline. So, Father, we thank you for our brother and sister, Dave and Pauline. We thank you that they have come into this fellowship, Father, and with all the gifts that you have given them, that they will be able to use those gifts to the furtherance of your kingdom here, to help and to encourage us as we help and encourage them. So, Heavenly Father, be close to Dave and Pauline. And we thank you for them and for their witness. Amen. 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 Bless you.
Thank you.
I am having to read the notes here. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And a prayer of thanksgiving. Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick and the loving of the loveless. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread, this wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed.